How many of you have a brother? Raise your hand. So I know I always wanted a brother, and my father always wanted a son, that's for sure.
Yeah.
But I maybe not 10 like Dinah had, but at least one brother. And I think having a brother makes you a little tougher. Just makes you understand boys a little more when you're growing up. Research says it does not alter your personality to have a brother rather than a sister. But my daughter, I would say it does, just anecdotally. My daughter was tougher trying to keep up with her brother. And if you've ever been to Melissa's house in Annapolis, there's a very steep hill going down to the water, and they would go on the rollerblades until they got to that hill, and they thought, she's never going to follow us down here, down to the road and the rocks and the water. And she did, and she's got the scars to prove it. But her teacher said she played with the girls on the inside of the classroom and the boys at the playground. But our lesson last week, we learned from Colleen that Leah was given all these sons as a gift from God because she was unloved. But she was also given a daughter, Dinah. And let's look at Dinah as the only girl in the family. So after their long journey from Padam Aram, they're in the Shechem Valley, and Jacob's been told to go all the way to Bethel, but he stops. He stops in Shechem. He's walking in the steps of Abraham, his grandfather. And Shechem is an important crossroads in what is really the center of the Promised Land. And he's within sight of the city. So what does that remind you of? Mm-hmm. Who pitched their tents within the sight
of the city?
Facing Sodom, right, Lot. Mm. So we know how that turned out. But Jacob, so he'd been instructed to go and worship at Bethel, but he's stopping along the way. And Genesis tells us he bought land from the sons of Hamor for 900 pieces of silver, and he built an altar and a well. And I wonder if during this transaction, did one of the sons get a look at Dinah? Were there any preliminary meetings? But later we read that Dinah went on her own to see the daughters of the land. So she went into town. She may have been lonely for female companionship, but Flavius Josephus, who I'm sure you've heard of before, he was a historian in the first century and a scholar, he said that Dinah was going to a festival in the spring. And if you did your lesson, you know the disastrous consequences of what happened next. She may not have heard the stories of her own family, how her grandfather Isaac had gone to Gerar and with Rebekah and passed her off as his sister for her protection, but also his protection. And Abraham, who had done the same thing to protect his beautiful wife Sarah. So Jacob was responsible for making sure that Dinah was chaperoned. That was his responsibility. And we're told that Shechem, the son of Hamor, who is named after the town, basically, which makes it a little confusing, he saw Dinah. He took her and lay with her and defiled her. Mm-hmm. And the NIV soft pedals the words a little bit, but in the Hebrew, it is definitely a violent, violent rape. That he took her by force. But after this violent start to their relationship, his tone changes immediately. All of a sudden, he's head over heels in love with her. There are two telling lines about him. That after raping her, his heart was drawn to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the young woman and spoke tenderly to her, but she's still being held at his house. He tells his father, he doesn't say, please do something. He says, get her for my wife. He uses the same word that is used later by Samson. The second significant line about Shechem is he's considered the most honored of his family, father's household, which seems odd since his behavior doesn't show that. So the father, Hamar tries, he goes to Jacob to try to negotiate a marriage and sort of smooth all these things over. If the bride, at that time, the bride price was paid at the time of the betrothal or the engagement, and that meant that the marriage was enforced. Even though it had not been consummated, it was legally enforced. But in the case of an unbetrothed virgin being raped, the law demanded at least 50 shekels of silver and a marriage that could never be dissolved. So did Shechem rape Dinah to remove any choice for Jacob in the matter? It's something to think about. But it's baffling that Shechem, who is described as honorable, behaves in such an unhonorable way. So even though a generous offer is taken to Jacob, there's no apology offered. There's no, we're sorry that this happened to your daughter. So Hamar proposes intermarriage between the Israelites and the people of the land, and whatever marriage gifts they would require. So we'll give you anything. Intermarriage would be considered a perversion to Israel, but to Hamar, it was a chance to increase their wealth, to combine with this people that had so many flocks and children. So Jacob's sons pretended to agree on the condition that Shechem and all the city's men be circumcised. So Hamar goes to the men of the city and deceitfully says, you know, this is going to be such a great deal for us. We're going to appropriate property of these newcomers and intermarry with them. So everyone's acting deceitfully. In making this offer, Levi and Simon have already devised the plan without considering what Jacob thinks. Jacob says, I want to stay out of it. Let me not enter their council. He wants to be excluded. So Jacob, who we know has lived a life tricking people and suffering the consequences, says, you know, leave me out of this. And the reaction of Jacob and the son's reaction is really stark, because Jacob, when he finds out about the incident, he doesn't even call the boys in from the fields. He waits for them to return home. And when they find out what happened, the word, the Hebrew word is hithpel. It's used again in Genesis 6:6 describing God's reaction to human wickedness. It's just this utter, you know, just really anger and not being able to control your rage about something. But so even though the rape is such a disgraceful thing, they go way too far in seeking justice. In an effort to exact revenge, they take a holy rite and a symbol of God's covenant with his people and sacrilegiously apply it to their enemies. And they're applying it to their enemies not to edify them or bring them closer to God, but to weaken them so they can be slaughtered. So they're not asking them to convert to Judaism and enter a covenant. They're just, they want to get to them before they recover. So all of these, everyone in this community, and they said Shechem was, he was a leader in an area, so perhaps there were no city walls yet. It was just an area. So they all have surgery, it sounds like, you know, within a day or two of each other. So while they're still recovering, before they can defend themselves, two of Dinah's brothers, Simon and Levi, so they're all true brothers of Leah and Jacob. They, each man with his sword, came upon the city boldly and slew all the males. Then they plundered the city, taking all the wealth, all the little ones, and all the wives of those they had killed, as well as all their flocks and herds. And Jacob tells them, you have made me stink among the inhabitants of the land. So we're reminded again, the dirty undercurrent is put on full display, weaknesses and horrific sins. When I was reading this over to my husband, and he said, why did they put that in the Bible? Why didn't they just leave that out? And I said, well, that's evidence about the truth of the Bible, that, I mean, even the, there are probably horrific things happening in pagan areas too. They don't really talk about that. It's all about where the where the Hebrews themselves have failed. But God says, "Vengeance is mine. Do not take revenge, dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written that vengeance is mine, and God will repay." There's also a really wonderful verse about sin, and in my little four-point Bible, I'm glad there's some reading glasses. The sins of some men are obvious, reaching the place of judgment ahead of them, but the sins of others trail behind them. That's 1 Timothy 5:24. And you think, a violent, a horrific thing, it's right at God's throne, right? He absolutely knows about it. He knows what's going on. And then other men, you just see that behind them, it's like a cruise ship dropping trash in the ocean or something. It's just following them their whole lives of their sins. So Marilyn Robinson, who I love her book about Genesis, she describes it, it's as if America told itself the truth about how we removed the Cherokee Nation, or the British told the truth about what happened in the West Indies with slavery, that somehow history is such a matter of distortion and omission, and dealing in the truth seems like a breach of etiquette somehow. But this story is certainly ugly deceit and vengeance and murder. And the sins and the crimes, as I told you, the sins and the crimes of the surrounding people are not really gone into. The vices of the Hebrews are on full display. So Jacob shows no moral outrage. His grievance is less than honorable. He seems much more concerned for himself than for the fate of his daughter. And his concern seems tactical and strategic, more about self-protection. His fear of Esau and seeing Esau again is now overcome by his fear of the Canaanites. And the brothers are punished by losing their leadership positions. They have disqualified themselves from having land. Reuben, the oldest brother, by his immorality, I think we'll get into that. And Simon and Levi disqualify themselves by their unbridled revenge. So leadership will fall upon Joseph, the brother that they put in a well and sold into slavery, and then finally upon Judah. And Simon and Levi will not be forgiven, even at Jacob's deathbed. The Message version puts, so it's not really a deathbed blessing. It's really Jacob does a deathbed truth-telling to each of his sons. Simon and Levi are two of a kind, ready to fight at the drop of a hat. I don't want anything to do with their vendettas. I want no part of their bitter feuds. They kill men in a fit of temper, slash oxen on a whim, and I curse their uncontrolled anger and their indiscriminate wrath. So he never forgave them, even on his deathbed. So we see Jacob, the trickster, who lived a life in fear after deceiving his brother with the help of Rebekah, being deceived by Laban and spending all those years with, you know, having Leah be substituted in instead of Rachel, who he loved. And so now has the anger of the people of Canaan after him, after the unholy war against Shechem. Their reputation has been changed from, you know, simple shepherds wandering around to actually killers and people who are warriors. So they have a right to be hunted down. So Jacob now goes to Bethel, 10 years late, but where he was asked to go originally, to go up to Bethel. So it's 1,000 feet is the elevation change. So it really is like a coming up to Bethel. And the Lord says, "Purify your family, destroy your idols, clean your clothes." And he builds an altar for God once again. God renews his covenant with a flawed human. And by their purification and worship, they retain their separation from the Canaanites and their claim to God's promises. thinking about Dinah, this girl in the family, I feel like I understand why she wanted to have some female companionship, but it was also irresponsible. But we know girls are so vulnerable all across the world. It's not that sexual violence has changed at all since then. In the ancient world, girls were an expense. They would marry and become part of another family. So having a son meant you had someone to support you in your old age. So we'll see examples of this as we study Ruth. When Naomi lost her two sons, she renamed herself Mara, that she was so, you know, that she would probably die. The story of Dinah may be ancient, but our vulnerability has not changed. Dale Hansen Burke, who used to come to our Bible study, she spent a number of years looking into complex issues and working with foundations in Africa. She has a new book called Strong Girl, Strong World, and she makes a case for protecting girls. It's really a way to change the world. The UN, the World Bank, the Gates Foundation, the trillions of dollars are lost when girls are uneducated. And when they are educated, it changes their communities, it changes their families. So here we say, it's a girl, and it's a cause for celebration, but across the world sometimes, that's not a cause for celebration. It's more of like a better luck next time. You know, maybe you'll have a boy. Sons are still preferred in so many countries. In China, the horrific one-child rule is no longer enforced, but there are still 119 males to 100 females. So you have this imbalance, and you think, where are all those girls going? In Vietnam and India, it's almost as high a discrepancy. So female children are generally given less food and are not educated, and they're more vulnerable from birth to death just because they're girls. Girls are much less likely to never reach a fifth birthday. They're given less food, as I said. They're three times more likely to be malnourished. Girls are less likely to be sent to school, so there are twice as many illiterate girls across the world as there are boys. And a daughter will be kept at home to haul water or help with other children while the boy gets to go to school. But even if she does get to go to school, if there are no facilities, once she has her period, she has to stay home because there's no place for her to go. And now that she's fertile, all of a sudden can be considered for marriage. And that can be a benefit to a very poor family, that they can have a dowry for giving their girl in marriage. 25,000 young girls under age 16 are forced into child marriage every day. And when she becomes pregnant, the leading cause of death for girls from 14 to 19 years old is pregnancy. So we know girls are more vulnerable. I remember letting my son take the metro to a Caps game, and I thought, I would never let my daughter do that. I wouldn't consider it. And you just think that's just in the back of your mind. Because more than 50% of sexual assaults are on girls under 16. So things have not really gotten safer than they were for Dinah. And we live in a fallen world, and we know there's violence against women even in marriage, as Ludi can attest. But this equality, the equality of women is something that we know is from the Bible. Tom Holland's book, Dominion, shares the roots of equality of the sexes, that every human being possessed an equal destiny was not remotely a self-evident truth. The origins of this principle did not come from the French Revolution or the Declaration of Independence or the Enlightenment. It came from the Bible. And we know that Jesus loved and respected women. He treated them gently and with tenderness. Some of his very best friends were women. And Paul tells us, so in Christ, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, you are Abraham's seed, and you are heirs according to the promise. And that's from Galatians 3. So I was thinking we could do a fun project for and build a well in some, you know, this was one of Dale's suggestions for what to do in her book, that hauling water and the distance that you have to go and how, I mean, I have a friend whose daughter's hauling water right now in Asheville to bring in a few gallons at a time because the water is so disgusting, they can only use it to flush the toilet. There's no way to even boil it to make it potable. But digging a well in a community can change girls' lives significantly. So if anybody would want to help with that, I thought it would be fun.
Maybe we could do that as a Christmas project.
Yeah, we could name it after Dinah.
Okay.
So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for days like this where we see the beauty of the earth and all that you made. And I thank you for the women here and all the lives they represent and all the their friends and their families and their communities. We just pray for women across the world. Mm-hmm. We pray that you bless them and strengthen them and help them know the value that they're made in your image and that we could show our love in so many ways, being your hand and feet to others. So help us to be ready with a kind word and to not retaliate against someone, but to turn the other cheek as you've asked us. And just bless us. We thank you. Thank you for your son, Jesus, and in his name we pray.
Amen.
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 Thank you.
Okay, so for those of you that snuck in, we are going to do our little walk afterwards. I promise you it won't be too strenuous. It's just going to be a beautiful day. We'll be walking along the canal, along sort of the towpath area, just the flat area, not scrambling over rocks. And then we're going to go eat a fish taco afterwards. So if you would like to come, we'd love to have you. It's not strenuous. It'll just be beautiful. And we're going to park across from Old Anglers. So you just go straight out MacArthur Boulevard and park across the street from Old Anglers Inn. And then we'll meet here at 12:15. We'll walk for maybe